seekers. We have a jealous God. In fact, in Exodus 34:14, the Lord states, "Thou shalt worship no other gods. My name is Jealous." And that's with a capital J. I am a jealous God. If you forsake, Father, by worshiping other gods, He most assuredly forsake you. If you seek, or as the Lord puts it, go whoring after other gods, you can bet He will forsake you. The Lord wants His children to seek Him. "Well, Pastor Murray, you don't understand. God's in heaven. I'm in the flesh. I can't go to heaven to seek Him. How then can I seek the Lord?" Many ways we can seek the Lord. We seek Him when we study His Word so that we can be pleasing to Him. We seek Him when we go to Him in prayer. We seek Him when we invite His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come inside of us, to dwell, which enables us to make better decisions in our daily lives. While Father is jealous, He's also very patient, forgiving, and merciful. If we worship other gods, small g, He'll scatter us. I mean scatter us from one end of the earth to the other, into captivity to heathen nations. But if we'll repent at that point in time and seek Father, He'll gather us back home together. Let's begin our study today in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Please open your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Deuteronomy 4, 25, and it reads, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, grow old and forget why you're there, that God brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke Him to anger." Now, some people take this verse that you're not to make an image of anything. You know, artists are creative. They can make images of other things. And there's nothing wrong with that according to God's law. What this is talking about is when you create something, take a stick or a rock and paint a face on it and go, "Oh, you're my God," and start worshiping it. That's how you corrupt yourself. If we continued on in chapter 32, which we're not of the same book, Deuteronomy, you run into the Song of Moses. In verse 15 of the Song of Moses, God introduces us to a pet name for Israel. He called them Jeshurun. It's Israel when they forget who God is. They lightly esteem the rock of His salvation, as it states there in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 32. It's Israel when they're fat, dumb, and sassy and start taking credit for things themselves rather than giving God credit for it. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." That's pretty solemn emphasis there, calling heaven and earth to testify against you, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, the promised land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. No promised land. He'll scatter you from one end of the world to the other if you worship other gods. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. The dispersion, if you will. And it came to pass more often than not. The book of James in the New Testament is written to the dispersion, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And there ye shall serve gods, small g, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. You can take a rock and you can draw ears on it. Does that make it to where that rock can hear? Of course not. You can draw a mouth on that rock. Does that mean that rock can talk? No. And some might say, well, God can't talk to you either. Yes, He can. He can talk to you through this word. He can talk to you through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. A rock or a stick cannot. But if, there's that little big word, that means this is a condition. If from thence, from captivity, ye shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Even if you mess up so bad that you've fallen into worshiping idols and other gods, and He scattered you to a foreign land in captivity. If, that's a condition, if ye shall seek Him, He'll forgive you. He'll bring you back home together. When thou art in tribulation, many of you are going to be in tribulation. It's called the tribulation of Antichrist. And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. That's to you, beloved, the fig tree generation. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto His voice. That word if again. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. A covenant, you could think of it like a contract. And you know, God does not break contracts. Man does. This might make you think of the prodigal son in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. You remember the man had a son who wanted all of his inheritance, and he took it and he blew it on wine, good times, and friends. And when it was all gone, guess what? All his friends were gone as well. And he was sitting there slopping hogs, basically. And he said, you know what? My father's servants eat better than what I'm eating. I think I'm going to go home and ask for forgiveness. And he did. And his father did forgive him. Your father will forgive you as well. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Look back in history, all the way back to the beginning, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other. I mean all of it. Whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Has anyone ever heard the voice of God, is what this means? I mean, go all the way back to the beginning of time. God hadn't talked to man until He talked to Moses. Then He talked to the people of Israel. Many of them were frightened out of their britches. They couldn't handle it. They said, oh, Moses, tell him not to talk to us anymore. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? David's last instructions to his son and successor Solomon were some Very good advice for Solomon and us. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. From chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles up through the end, it covers pretty much the life and the reign of King David. He started off very well, doing right things, good things. The second half of his reign kind of went downhill. It started with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But God gave David these instructions to establish a nation, Israel, that would be well organized and well and these are, again, David's last instructions to his son Solomon, who would be right about 19, 20 years old at this point in time. Now, Solomon, if not David's youngest son, was near the youngest. I can't recall, but I believe he was the youngest son of David. So David is near 70 at this point, Solomon, but 20. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. Now, most of you know that the Levites had 24 courses over the year, and they rotated into service 1 week at a time, each of them serving 2 weeks out of the year. Now, the military was different. They had 12 courses of the military. This is all covered in chapter 27 that came in and were in charge of the military for 1 month at a time. And then they would rotate out and go home, and if they were bricklayers, lay bricks. If they were farmers, they would farm. But the captains over the thousands and the captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession. The stewards were managers, if you will. They managed all the possessions of David, of the king and his sons. Now, what was the king's was the house. What was the house was also the sons. They were the heirs, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. David wanted all of those who were in charge, who had any authority or power, to hear what he had to say. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, brethren, and my people." David probably becoming a little bit feeble, as I was talking about before we began the lecture. I had a little trouble opening this bottle of water. David probably had a little trouble standing at this point. He was 70 years old. David's words, "As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made it ready for the building." In chapter 17, David was sitting in his fine house looking out, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant sitting out under a tent. And he said, "You know, I think I'm going to build a house out of fine cedars, a mansion for God." God sent word to David through a prophet, "When did I ask any of the judges of Israel to build me a house? I'm not going to let you build me a house. I'm going to build your house." And what a fantastic promise that was. Why? Because included in that promise was Messiah, that Jesus Christ would come through out of the root of Jesse, which was David's father, meaning the descendants of David would come Messiah. "But God said unto me," David continues, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." David was a man of war. That war, a lot of it necessary to destroy the evil that was in the world so that there would be peace during the time of Solomon to build the temple. Shed blood is to murder. And if we went on into 2 Samuel or back to 2 Samuel, you would find that that's exactly what God considered what David did to Uriah the Hittite in the matter of Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father, Jesse, to be king over Israel forever. And of course, David would not be king over Israel forever. But through his descendants came Jesus Christ. That will be forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. Genesis 49, verses 8 and 9. The blessings upon Judah by our heavenly Father. The scepter, in other words, the king's scepter, shall not pass from the tribe of Judah forever. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me, or he was pleased with me, to make me king over all Israel. The king line through which Messiah would come established. But David was a man after God's own heart. God was pleased with David. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. God chose David. He also chose Solomon. Now, many people get confused that the seed line through Messiah was through Solomon. It wasn't. If you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 31, you'll find that the seed line through which Messiah would come was through David's son, Nathan. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house, the temple, the tabernacle, and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if, there we have a condition, he be constant, in the Hebrew that word constant is strong, to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day, as at this time or day. Now, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? You do what God says and be blessed. Things will go good in your life if you do things God's way. That's passed down from generation to generation, even unto this very day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, I call all to witness, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, the promised land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. First things first, son, he's saying to his son Solomon, do things to please God, and things will go well in the land. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, Yahweh is his name, and serve him with a perfect or a mature, a complete heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Don't overlook that. God knows your heart, and he understands your thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Seems pretty simple. Seek him and find him. Forsake him and he will forsake you. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Anytime I hear do it in God's word, I can't help but think about James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, don't just be a hearer of the word. You have to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Because if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. He tells you how to find salvation, but you have to do it. You have to do it like he says to do it to find salvation. 4 generations removed from David, you had Asa, king of Judah. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, as we continue our study concerning seekers. Chapter 14, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. So Abiah slept with his fathers. He died. And they buried him in the city of David, Jerusalem. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his day the land was quiet for 10 years. They had peace for 10 years. Now Asa would reign a total of 41 years, one of the longer reigns of the kings of Judah. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. According to the Smith's Bible Dictionary, Asa means physician or cure. Asa was just what the doctor ordered for Israel to do well. For he took away the altars of the strange gods. This is foreign gods, gods of the heathens, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves. The groves were consecrated to the worship of Ashtaroth. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. How the leader of a nation goes often dictates how the nation goes. And Asa is doing a good thing. He's commanding the people to seek the Lord and to do the law and the commandments. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. These images were pillars to the sun gods associated with worship of Baal. They were constructed usually near an altar to Baal. And he built fenced cities in Judah, a time of peace. He's fortifying just as his ancestor Solomon did in a time of peace. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. This means while the land was open or free, free of enemy before us, a time of peace. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Do things God's way, receive his blessings. You don't do things his way, receive his cursings. I couldn't help but think about Ezra and Nehemiah when I read this verse. It was a time of peace during Asa's time, during Solomon's time. They were able to fortify their cities, to build walls around them. Can you imagine Ezra and Nehemiah? They were trying to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall around it, and they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were being continuously attacked by the enemy. So it's a lot easier, my point, to build and fortify during a time of peace than it is when you have to watch out from behind your back as to whether the enemy is coming or not. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets. These were very large shields and spears. out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. The Benjamites were always known to be expert with bow. They were skilled, expert archers. All these were mighty men of valor. 580,000 he had at his command. There's a lot larger army coming to fight him. This is 180,000 more than Abiah, his father, had at his disposal in the military. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha in the plain of Judah, between Hebron and Ashdod. But the Ethiopian probably could have been better translated Cushite. In fact, it is in chapter 16, verse 8, this army is called the Lubims, Sukums, and Cushites. 1,000,000 in biblical terms, that's put for the highest number possible. Usually it's associated with 1,000,000. So the armies of Judah were quite outnumbered. It wasn't the first time, and it won't be the last. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Asa's seeking the Lord with that prayer. The Lord's going to hear him and answer as well. But you know what? If you seek the Lord when you have problems in your life or major decisions in your life, ask the Lord in prayer. Lord, I could use a little help with this one. Please open my mind, touch my mind, touch my heart with your spirit where I can make a good, sound decision. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Who smote the Ethiopians? The Cushites, the Lubims, and the Sukums? God did, before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God and one man makes a majority. And you know what that means? That means if you're on his side, and we're in a spiritual war, beloved, you're on the winning side. Always remember that. I've read the back of the book. Satan does not win. The Lord wins. Make sure you're on his side. Seek him. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. They couldn't regroup and withstand a second attack. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. Was that Asa's army? No, it was the Lord's host. That's the same army that was circling Elisha. And his armor bearer walked out and Elisha said, there's only 180,000 of them, let's go get them. And his servant said, are you crazy? There's 180,000 of them. He said, that's right, and we're going to win. How do I know? Because the Lord is on our side. And Elisha asked God to open that servant's eyes, his armor bearer, where he could see that host. And he saw those chariots of fire circling the mountain, the host of God. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them, the spoils of war. And of course, it wasn't the host of the Lord that took the spoils of war. It was the armies of Asa. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. We have enemies in the world for sure, even today, spiritual enemies. David knew where to go in time of trouble. I hope you do. Turn with me to Psalm 27 as we continue our study. Psalm 27, a psalm of David, a psalm of assurance. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer to that is no one. If you're walking with God, you can walk with a swagger. Y'all know what a swagger is, don't you? That means I'm on the winning team, and I know it, and everybody else needs to know it. The light, who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ, of course. My salvation, the only way to salvation. Yeshua, the Lord's Savior. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. There was a supervisor that worked with me in my old post office days, and he always said of someone who was treating him badly or that he might be afraid of, he'd say, well, what are they going to do, eat me? And you'd say, well, no, of course they're not going to eat you. Well, then I'm not worried about it, he would always say. And that's the way we should feel about our enemies. What are they going to do, eat me? Well, the answer to that is no. They might jaw on you and talk about you to where they're trying to take away your credibility. That's why we always want to protect our credibility. Though an host, that's an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I'll be bold. And you know, this requires trust on our part. Trust in who? Ourselves, our own strength, our war horse, our weapons. No, trust in our Heavenly Father. That's our strength, beloved. You want to remember that in the day of Jacob's trouble, which is not too far in the future. That's leading up the events when Antichrist comes. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Well, let's see. David's talking about going into the tabernacle here, right? He wants to be in Jerusalem where he can go into the tabernacle anytime. Dwell in the house of the Lord. Beloved, you can go into the house of the Lord anytime, anywhere, and take strength and refuge there. That's extremely important for you to remember in this time of Jacob's trouble, the last generation. This generation shall not pass. What does that mean? That means the Lord is returning, but the Antichrist comes first. And you want to know where that place of rest, that place of refuge, that you can go anywhere, anytime. I don't care how bad the situation goes. You can go in and take refuge. This word inquire in the Hebrew is bakar. It means to plow or to meditate. I like the word plow. You know how often Pastor Arnold Murray, before he would teach, he'd take his Bible and go, let me get my plow. It's time to go to work. You know, he was a farmer at heart. He loved to farm. And the best day on his life was when he was on a tractor. And of course, the best day for us was when he was sitting down in that studio teaching. I'll let that go at that. But he liked a plow, and he liked a plow deep. And we're talking about plowing deep in the Word of God. Now I said I was going to let it go, and something just popped in my head again. I was getting ready to teach my first Passover message. And you know what? There's a lot of difference between teaching here and teaching at a Passover meeting. I think most of you have probably been to a Passover meeting, and when you've got 3,500 people looking at you, it gets kind of, you better know what you're talking about. That's for sure. But I asked Dad before I was going to teach, I said, do you have any last minute advice for me before I go up there and address 3,000 people? Hook them up and plow deep. Buzz Roberts was an associate pastor at the time. And I asked Buzz, do you have any, last minute advice for me before I go up and address 1,000 people? Lock and load. Buzz was a Vietnam veteran. So you know where that came from. But hook them up and plow deep. Here we go, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The Lord will protect me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And you know which rock. Should be rock with a capital R, Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, thanksgiving. I will sing. What are the overcomers going to be singing? Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And if you seek him, he will. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When the Lord asks you to do something, be obedient. Be disciplined. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There's a time when some of you's mother and father and sons and daughters might forsake you. You'll read about it in Mark chapter 13, verse 12. It's when you're delivered up to the Antichrist. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The plain path, the right path, the right way. Jesus Christ is the way. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And as the day of Antichrist comes, tribulation, I say to you, wait on the Lord. David knew where to go to take refuge. The house of God. Many will seek to enter the kingdom of God, but not all are going to be allowed to. What am I talking about? Let's go to Luke chapter 13, New Testament. Luke chapter 13, we're going to pick it up with verse 18. Then said he being Christ, unto what is the kingdom of God like? What's heaven like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? What can I compare heaven to? You want to know? Well, listen up, he's getting ready to tell us. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast unto his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, what you need to know is the mustard seed of all the herbs is the smallest seed. But if you plant it, the largest of the herbs pops up. It makes a pretty good sized tree. And that's what Jesus was talking about, teaching us, when he said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, I cast you forth into the sea, and it shall happen. What are these fowls of the air? Who's the prince of the air? Satan. He has his little dirty birds. You got to watch out. They'll lodge in your tree. And you always want to test the fruit of the tree. You don't get apples off of an orange tree. And you don't get oranges off of an apple tree. Test the fruit. And by that I mean test what they say. What is their doctrine? What are they teaching? And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Again, what is heaven like? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven, usually symbolic of something bad in God's word. That's why Israel was instructed to get the leaven out of their house before they celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But Jesus taught in the New Testament that leaven is like doctrine. It's like teaching. And a little false teaching in the church spreads just like doctrine or leaven does in a loaf of bread. That's what he warned about the Pharisees and Sadducees, their doctrine. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of them to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is as opposed to Matthew chapter 7:13, where Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, which is to say, Satan. Many are going to be disappointed, is what he's saying. They want to go into the kingdom of God, heaven, but they're not going to be allowed. Why? When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. The 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25 might come to mind. You remember half of them had oil for when the bridegroom was coming. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. Oil, always symbolic of truth in God's word. Half of them didn't have oil in their lamps. They say, our lamps are going to go out. Give us some of your oil. No. Go into this town and buy oil. That kind of oil you can't buy anyway. It's truth. You either have it or you don't. But what happened? The bridegroom came and the door was shut for the wedding feast. And they came and knocked on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, let us in." He said, "Get out of my sight. I don't know you." That's what this is talking about. Narrow or straight is the gate, and many will seek to enter and shall not be able. Then shall ye begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." We got some churchgoers here, some folks that have sat in the pew at the church. But he shall say, "I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Iniquity is sin. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In another place it says they'll be praying for mountains to fall upon them when they realize they've worshipped the Antichrist. "When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out." Seek to enter that straight and narrow gate. How do you do that? You study his word, where you're not going to be deceived by the Antichrist. In closing, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. The Lord rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, in conclusion. Now faith, that's the subject of Hebrews 11, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, you have faith that God exists. Have you ever seen God? No, you haven't. That's where faith comes in. But you know, most of you, that he exists because he's touched your heart. You have felt that warmth when the Holy Spirit is present in you. "For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." This word "worlds" is aeon in the Greek. It's not a geographical location. It's a time, a period of time. Most of you are familiar with the three world ages. We're not talking about three different planet Earths. We're talking about three periods of time. "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This verse is the reason I like to have a Moffat Bible when I'm studying. When I'm studying and something just doesn't click, I like to pick up the Moffat. Moffat translates this last phrase, "And thus the visible was made out of the invisible." Something became something out of nothing. Why? Because God said, "Let there be light." There wasn't a big bang theory and everything just stopped in place in the perfect orbit around the sun or around the Milky Way or around whatever. God caused that. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice," an acceptable sacrifice, "than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it," faith, "he," Abel, "being dead, yet speaketh." Abel teaches us by his action through the word. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death," just like Elijah was translated, "and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch was the seventh from Adam. What did Enoch teach? Jude chapter 1, verse 14. He taught who the Nephilim, the fallen angels, were, and that it was wrong for the daughters of Adam to mix with the fallen angels. God didn't allow him to die. He took him just like he took Elijah, and in my opinion, Moses. It says in Deuteronomy that they buried Moses, but it doesn't say where they buried Moses. Let me ask you, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah? Moses. So I think Moses and Elijah were both translated. Enoch as well. To conclude, verse 6, the reason we came here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please Father unless you have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I encourage you to seek your Heavenly Father in your daily lives. Do it at least once a day. Talk to him in prayer. Seek him. Seek his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help you make decisions in your life. Seekers are finders. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your written word. Father, again, that word that teaches us to seek you, Father, and how to be pleasing to you, Father. There are members of the congregation that are mourning, Father. We ask you to reach down and comfort them with the comforter that we know you are. And we ask that you be with the world at this time, Father. We have a lot of things going on in the world that are not in your liking. We realize that, Father. We pray, Father, for those that are unfortunate, Father, those who are suffering at this time. Let everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
You brought that up, the passing along untruth, but, you know, And I know exactly what you're talking about, the NIV. There's some terrible translations. That's why you should use the King James Version, because along with the Strong's Concordance, you can check out the original languages that God's Word was written in. And that adds a lot of meaning to your studies. So if I felt the way you do about it, though, I believe it's not written in God's Word of how you dispose of an old Bible, but I would say burning or burying to dispose of it would be acceptable. Pearl in Nevada, do you think the Bible prophecy has mostly been fulfilled, or are we seeing the worst happening on earth before Christ returns? Please reply, thanks very much. Well, much prophecy has been fulfilled. There's a great deal of prophecy, including some in the book of Psalms that we're going to be covering beginning in our next lecture concerning the Antichrist. So there's all, particularly in Ezekiel, Revelation, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, where you see prophecies concerning the king of Babylon and the Assyrian. They were direct types for the antitype Antichrist. So that's what you want to study, and that's the way you learn about what's going to happen in the future. Barbara in California, in the Bible, did they take communion three times a year? And I think I know what you're talking about, Barbara. You've heard us mention that that we take communion three times a year here at the chapel. And the point is that Israel gathered to Jerusalem three times during the year. One at Passover, the second at the Feast of Weeks, which became known as Pentecost, and third on the Feast of Tabernacles. In Luke 22:19, however, Jesus said, referring to communion, in remembrance of, do this in remembrance of me. And there's no specified number of times in the year that you're limited to. We don't like to partake of communion weekly here at the chapel or when we meet every other week because we feel like it takes away from the significance. It becomes almost ritualistic and loses some of the special effect, if you will, of taking it less often. But you can take communion at home as often as you feel the need. Jason in California, what is a mamzar? Can they go to heaven? Well, look up the word bastard in your Strong's Concordance and you'll find that it is from the Hebrew word mamzar. Mamzar is someone, as it states the definition in the Strong's Concordance, who was born of an Israelite and a non-Israelite. So to answer your question, can they go to heaven? Anyone who believes on Jesus Christ and accepts Him as their Lord and Savior has eternal life if they choose. Brandon in Tennessee, and I just got the sign that we're out of time, so Brandon, I promise we'll come back and your question, or two questions looks like, will come up first off in our next lecture. I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You take a little time. You know, everyone's busy these days. It seems like we don't have time to do anything. We rush here, we rush there. But you make time for your Heavenly Father, and He appreciates it. And when He looks down and He sees you studying the letter He wrote to you, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? And help us keep teaching His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every word, every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.